I'm going to use a word that brings out a lot of tension, because it does to me. So, you know, over the last couple weeks and really kind of heightened over this last week, this word has just really been gnawing on me. And I think I know why, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. But I don't want it to be a word that we get flustered with. I think it needs to be a word that we understand and be comfortable with. This morning, I need you to stay with me all the way to the end, all right? Don't anybody get up. If you're going to leave now, all right? But don't leave partway through, because then you're not going to really get the message that I'm hoping that you get. But there's a word that's been thrown around a lot, and it's been thrown around a lot in my generation, and it just keeps popping up. Everywhere I look, this word is out there, and it's just, quite frankly, it's starting to irritate me. So if it's going to irritate me this much, we're going to talk about it. That word's change. Does that make you, raise your hand if you're kind of starting to feel like I am about that word. I'm starting to get a little irritated with the word change. And that, you know, and I, as I've reflected over this last week of my life, and I've had some reflection time, Lana's been gone, so man, that's a lonely place when you're at home alone. You know, I've worked about 12 hours a day just to stay busy, but she's driving home today, and I'm thankful for that. But I've had a lot of time to kind of reflect on this word. So this sermon this morning may be a little bit scattered. I hope it's not. Lana and I talked about this sermon. She said, I'm glad I'm not going to be there this morning. for whatever that's worth. But as I reflected on that word and just kind of trying to isolate why it is that I'm just getting so flustered with that word, I think it started in 2008. And, you know, not all of us have vivid memories, but we have markers, don't we? We can all go back in time and find markers in our lives of things. And so this word, the marker in my life where this word started to come into my maybe my existence was in 2008. It was during the presidential campaign. And Obama's presidential slogan was change that we can believe in. And on the surface, that sounds really good, doesn't it? I mean, who wants change that we can believe in? Everybody wants that. And as I cycled through trying to filter through the presidential election in 2008, I can remember saying, what are you changing? What is it? Everybody's fired up and excited because you've got this magnificent slogan that says, change we can believe in. And not one time did he define the change. Not one time was there evidence of what he would change. Just the word change. And I think my irritation with that word started in 2008 because then he gets elected without ever having to define change. And I think we've become so comfortable or uncomfortable with that word, however you want to look at it, from whichever side that you want to look at it. But that word has become just a word, and it doesn't have to define anything, that it leaves everybody just in shambles. Because everybody thinks everybody needs to change, but nobody's prepared to define change. And I'm quite frankly tired of that. I'm quite frankly tired of being told my whole life that I need to change. Anybody else tired of that? Or is that just me? I'm tired of being told I need to change and not being told what I need to change into. So this morning, we're going to talk about change. But we're going to talk about it, and I'm going to tell you how you need to change. Because if you're going to use a word like that, you might want to define it. And it better not be in the flesh. Because you know what? We live in an evolving world, don't we? I mean, you just think back. Not everybody can think back this far, but close. Think back over the last 100 years. You know, penicillin was introduced, the Model T, and now we're doing artificial heart transplants, and we have electric cars. I mean, think back over just your existence and your life and all the change that you've seen. Some of it good, some of it bad, but it's evolved. I mean, look in the mirror. You'll see change, right? I mean, all of us are going to see change. So change is something that's present. It doesn't need to be ignored. It's a reality of life. But the reality is, when we start talking about spiritual things, we better put some definition and we better put a little bit of meat on the bone of change. Because change for the sake of change doesn't make any sense. And we serve an unchanging God. Amen? Isn't that cool? That all the time we're sitting around here talking about change, God's saying, I'm the same. I'm the same guy. I'm the same one sent his son. He's the same guy. So if we're going to talk about change, let's talk about the change that God wants. Quit talking about the change man wants. Because change man wants is always going to create conflict. Turn to Luke. I love reading books, and I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, how I hate reading a book that I didn't realize is this book in a series until you get to the end of it, and it's really not the end of it. And so this is not a series sermon. This is a one-off, all right? So there's no follow-up to this. We're gonna read two stories that are not quite back-to-back in Luke, but they're pretty close in proximity. And I want to just look at the two and kind of compare the two, if you will. So in Luke chapter 18, so nobody leave, okay? I'm gonna keep my eyes on the door. Luke 18:18, and a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. You know the commands." I want to stop right there because this is going to be a commercial break. All right, because I think we need to hear this. A rich ruler, and they have the story in other gospels, calls him a rich young ruler, identifies Christ as good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the first thing that Jesus does that I love is he says, "Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good?" Because God alone is good. And there's another word I'm starting to get irritated with, good. How many of y'all are good? I mean, come on. I'm good, but not in the spiritual sense. Y'all with me on that? In the spiritual sense, Jesus identifies very clearly what good is. What is good? Oh, it's God alone. It's God alone. So from the very beginning of this conversation with the rich young ruler, this man identifies Christ, not knowingly necessarily, but identifies Christ as what? God. As God. Because goodness is found in Him. Now, there's a lot of, if we dumb down the definition of good, we're all pretty good. If we want to dumb it down, we're all pretty good. Because I do good things every week. Y'all do good things every week? Three people. All right. Y'all do bad things every week. Everybody else should be raising their hand. We do both. But he identifies him as good, and Jesus' first thing is no one is good except for God alone. You know my commands, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said, hey, check this. I've done all these things since I was young. I'm good, right? I'm good, right? One thing you still lack, see all that you have and sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have the treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult is it for one who has wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you end that story there, man, that story's made a lot of people uncomfortable over all the generations. Because if they have money, if they have wealth, they read this story and they go, how is it possible? All right, and I need you to hear the rest of the story. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? See, we have left our, who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. See, from the very beginning of this story, Jesus, this man comes in and says, what? Because there's an emptiness there, all right? We don't seek things unless we're empty, do we not? When we seek things out, whether it's good or bad, when we seek things out, there's a void in our existence that needs to be filled. There is a void in this man's existence. This man acknowledged, he's got all the money in the world. He's a good Jew. I mean, he's done everything right since he was young in his eyes. I mean, all of these things are going well. They're perfect in his existence. But yet, there's something missing. And he knows it. If he didn't know it, he wouldn't be standing in front of Jesus asking. Because we don't ask for things we don't want. And so he acknowledges and recognizes that there is a void in my existence and it needs to be filled up. So he comes to Jesus and says, I've done all of these things. What else is there? And I think he probably went to Jesus with this void, hoping Jesus would say, well, if you'll fast 2 or 3 more times a week, say 7 more prayers, then you got it. And the people that are watching this interaction with this man leave the story going, who can be saved? Who can be saved? And Jesus' first reply to that is, what is impossible with man is possible with God. That tells you from that Jesus' intent from the very beginning, the message that he wanted this young man to hear was, you can't do it. Only God can. Only God. I don't care if you're rich. I don't care if you're poor. I don't care if you're hungry. I don't care if you're full. You can't do it. What's impossible with man is possible with God. Folks, there is nothing in here you guys can do to save yourself. I don't care how good you are. There's nothing you can change in your physical existence to make yourself more approachable from God. It's God that does the changing. It's not man. It's God that does the changing. And this man leaves sad. That breaks my heart. The tail end of that story breaks my heart. Let's fast forward to Luke 19:1. If I can find it. Everybody knows this story, right? He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received... Let me shut this off. I'm getting double. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when he saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Isn't that a great story that you heard from probably the time you were knee-high to a grasshopper about Zacchaeus being in a tree? But there's some common traits that these two men have. There's some things that both of these guys have. Number one, they're both young. Now, you might question me a little bit on that because it doesn't really say Zacchaeus is young. But I got to believe if he climbed a tree, he's young. Yeah, you all want to climb a tree? Are you with me? Everybody thinking he's probably young. And then Jesus asked him to hurry and come down. I mean, Frank, no offense, if you were in a tree, Jesus probably wouldn't say hurry. All right? He'd say just lean to the left and fall down. All right. So they're probably both young. They've got the world by the tail. Both these guys do. They're rich. They both have a lot of money. They're young. But yet, the thing that they really both have in common is they both have the void. They both have something that's missing. And they both acknowledge and recognize that there's something missing. And so on one hand, the rich young ruler comes into an awareness of what's missing, but he is translating everything out in such a physical existence that he just wants more rules. Give me more rules to follow, God. Jesus, just give me more rules and I'll do it. Jesus said, I don't want to give you any more rules. I want to sit on the throne of your heart. I want to be the master of who you are. I want to be a part of every decision you make. I want to be in existence with you. And Zacchaeus, same thing. He approaches Jesus. Why? Because he's seeking something. He's got all the money. He's got everything he wants in life. The physical's taken care of, but there's something missing. And he sees this Jesus guy. And he says, maybe that guy's got it. And when he comes face to face with Jesus, man, it changes his life. It changes his life immediately. Because he comes into full awareness of what he's been missing is Christ. And so there's changes that are always going to happen, but there's only one change I'm asking you guys to make this morning. When you come face to face with Christ, are you going to die into who He is and allow Him to give you the power to change who you were? Because He doesn't want you to be who you used to be. He wants you to walk and be a new creation. And that new creation is always going to be changing. Because we're going to be growing closer to God. And in the process of growing closer to God, we're going to have the attributes of God. And the attributes of God, we're going to love one another better. Why? Because if I'm growing closer to God, Chloe, I'm going to love you better.
Thank you.
Frank, I'm going to serve you better. Why? Because if I love God more tomorrow than I do today, I'm going to do a better job of serving you tomorrow. So yeah, there's change going on, isn't there? There's a lot of change going on. But it's not what time service is. It's not how many songs before the sermon. It's the change in the heart. It's the change that God directs. It's the change that God puts into motion. It's the change. Salvation is free, and it's immediate, and it's instantaneous. But it grows gradually. We need to each get in the process of growing. And in the process of growing, we need to sharpen one another, encourage one another, lift each other up in this process of growth. Because I'm here to tell you right now, when everything fades away. There's a story I read about the Titanic. Who knows? There's a lot of stories about the Titanic. It may not be true, but it's a good story, so I'm going to tell it. There's this lady, and the boat's starting to sink, and she gets onto the lifeboat, and she looks at whoever's in charge of the lifeboat and says, "I need you to wait just a minute. I need to go back to my room for something." And he goes, "You have 2 minutes. If you're not back in 2 minutes, we're gone." And so she takes off across the deck of the boat. She goes through the casino. There's money laying everywhere. There's diamonds on the floor. She goes into her cabin, grabs 3 oranges, and rushes back. Now she passes. Because in that moment, when the reality of life and death sets in, there's only certain things that are important. There's only certain things that hold value. And for each of us in our lives, there's going to be that time when we're faced with that decision. When we're faced with the decision of, "God, I don't just want you to save me. I want you to change me." We should be walking as a new creation. We should know what we see value in. Because the things of life will all pass away, but the one thing that we started with is that God is unchanging. If there's something that you need to secure your boat to tie your existence to, it's the unchanging nature of who God is. The same thing that saved these guys when this was written saves us today. Isn't that cool? That it didn't have to morph into something different than that right there. It's the same message. Are we living that message out? Are we making that message a part of who we are? So I'm here to tell you this morning, I am an advocate for change. But my prayer for myself, my prayer for each of you, is that we are changing into His image every day. That we're starting to look more like Jesus every day. And that growth be something intentional and something we desire with all of who we are. So yes, we need to change. But we need to change gradually, and we need to look like Jesus. If we can make that change, the rest of these changes don't matter. The rest of them don't matter. But I'm tired of being told to change, and nobody's telling me what to look like. I'm tired of being told to change when all it is a physical existence of life. But I'm going to start telling you to change, but it's in the spiritual context, and it's going to be changed into the image of Christ. Jesus had encounters with two men. Two men came to an awareness of change that was necessary to fill the void in their existence. One chose it, one didn't. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, I'm going to challenge you to get on the road of change and start falling in love with Jesus more. Start spending more time in His Word. Start transforming who you are by the power that He has given you in His Holy Spirit. Be changed. Be changed. But be changed into the image of Christ. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, man, let it be known. Mark, I appreciate you praying over me this morning.